Amen. I'm glad to see everyone here. I really am. I enjoy coming here. Other than my wife, my closest friends in the world are here. So I'm very grateful to be here. I always enjoy the conference, enjoy the preaching. I'm sorry I missed last night. I started a new secular job on the 1st of April, and I figured it probably wasn't a good form to work 2 weeks and ask for a week's vacation. So I only got the one day off. But I'll get the CD and get to hear it. I appreciate the church's hospitality as always. We love this church. And I say we, I mean my whole family and our church. We love you. We're wanting to send you all greetings from Faith Missionary Baptist Church. And I say Streamwood, Illinois. Any of you that have been in the area know where that is, but if you don't, that's sort of a suburb of Chicago. And it's a good place to be. I enjoy it. The Lord's good to us. And I'm glad to be here. Turn with me in your Bibles. Excuse me, to 2 Kings. Now, I'm always interested in years past, and not perhaps heard preached for a while. If you've been around Baptist churches very long, you might have heard a message about going back to where you lost it. I think I've heard that preached, I don't know, maybe a dozen times or more, but not for a while. And it's come to my attention spiritually, I believe. The Lord has shown me that, in fact, maybe it's something that we ought to revisit, think about again. A lot of the older preachers were not sophisticated by today's standards. They preached very simple and plain messages. Some of them were so poorly educated they didn't have any source but the Word of God, bless their hearts. And so they just stuck with what the Word of God said. And I must admit, I enjoy listening to that kind of preaching. In 2 Kings chapter 4, now there cried, verse 1, there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And I won't go through the entire message. This is just sort of leading up as an introduction. But Elisha simply tells her, well, go borrow all that you can. You know, borrowing is borrowing money to buy yourself a big screen color TV may not be very wise. But in this case, the Lord's servant said, go borrow all the containers you can. And the Lord, as you know, filled them with oil. She sold that oil, and soon after that, she was able to pay all of her bills. Elisha's miracles strike me as being those kind of miracles that we might see most of them today. Now, there were miracles in the Old Testament that were very big from our standard. They were, by today's standards, they were amazing. They were monumental. They were the kind of thing that Well, kind of like the rich man said to Abraham, if a man were to come back from the dead and speak to them, they'd listen. And people wonder today, why is it that we don't have those kind of huge miracles? I mean, if someone were to return from the dead and speak to our government, if someone were to maybe perform some miracle that nobody could deny, then perhaps they'd listen. But you know, Abraham said that that's not so. They wouldn't listen, in other words. And I tell you today that someone has returned from the dead. Amen. Rose again, my Lord Jesus Christ, and they don't listen. And there are miracles. There are amazing miracles performed by God all of the time. Every time a soul is saved, it's an amazing miracle. Lord took me, and I was not the nicest of fellows. I was nice to my wife. I thought I was pretty spirit. I was a good guy. I was, you know, president of the Protestant men of the chapel. I was a platoon sergeant, and I gave my soldiers turkeys on Thanksgiving that were married. I was a pretty good guy. And, you know, there were a few character flaws. But other than that, I was all right. And God miraculously brought me from death into life and showed me, first thing he showed me is I wasn't all right. Because he showed me the bad news. And then he miraculously showed me the good news. Amen. There's miracles going on all the time. I won't take the time because I don't have a lot, and I'm going to try to concentrate on the children of Israel in the wilderness and show you this concept by example. But I want you to turn over a little bit in Elisha and see how chapter 5, verse 1, Naaman was captain of the host of the king of Syria. He was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. And he was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. Now, as I said, I won't read through the whole, for lack of time, through the whole story. This is another one of those miracles that were not incredible by human standards. In fact, the prophet told this man, if you want to be healed of your leprosy, if you want to be cleansed, go down to the Jordan River and wash yourself. He said, that's a dirty, nasty. I mean, I don't know how many of you have been to Chicago, but the Chicago River, they turn it green every year for St. Patrick's Day, and let me tell you, that is an improvement. It's the best it looks all year long. I can understand. I don't know that it was that dirty, but it was a muddy river. I've been to the Mississippi River, and I don't say people swim in it, but I don't think I'd care to. So I've got cleaner rivers back home. If a river, you know, I could swim in a cleaner, I could bathe in a cleaner river. And his servant said, you know, if the prophet had told you to do some great and mighty thing, you'd have gone and done it. Why don't you just go down and dip? He did. And that small, seemingly insignificant thing is what the Lord used to heal him. I like Elisha's miracles. Now, there were some that would satisfy the hunger of sensationalism, but not most. My favorite miracle of Elisha, and I'll ask you now to turn to Exodus chapter 12, and I'll just tell you about this one. My favorite miracle of Elisha is perhaps his least sensational. A preacher was helping to build a building for well, we'll just call it a meeting building. It was a little different from that. It was a place for them to live. But it was basically a church building. He had borrowed an axe. Now, any of you who've ever used an axe, I guess anybody uses an axe anymore hardly. But if you ever use an axe, you know there's an axe head. Have you ever seen some of the old axe heads? I remember when I was a kid, I don't know how on earth I didn't kill myself, because most of the axe heads I used, somebody had stuck an axe head on what used to be an axe handle and shoved enough nails into it to split the wood enough to try to keep pressure. And they'd use that to chop wood or chop whatever you need to chop. He borrowed an axe, and the fellow that lent it to him was a Baptist. Now, I know that because he gave the preacher the worst he had. I don't know that for a fact. It may have been all he had. But he gave him an axe where the axe head was not secure. I don't know how many of you knew Brother Crow down in Florida. He passed away now, but I remember I was preaching for him when I was a younger preacher. He told me, he said, one of the deacons has offered to put new toilets in the church. He said, well, not really new. See, he's putting new toilets in his house, and he's going to give the church his old commodes. He said, I think the Lord's going to get him. And I always remember that story when I read the story, and I go through the second book of Kings, and I read about Elisha's miracles, and I remember how this axe head that this... from the axe that this preacher had borrowed went flying, and it went into the what do you call that, Brother Hancock, a crick? I always have one of those on my neck, but where Brother Hancock comes from, the water flowing is a crick. And that way, I know, here we got some of you going like this, I understand. Flowing water and a brook. And apparently it was fairly deep, and he couldn't get the axe head, and he went to the prophet, and he said, it was borrowed. And you know what the prophet said to him? He said, show me where you lost it. And he took him to the point where it had flown off of the handle and into the water, to that point where he had lost it. And I mean, how much do you think he was getting done cutting that tree without a head on that axe? He probably wasn't doing very much. He might have been trying. I mean, I don't know if you ever had an axe handle that didn't have an axe on the end of it. It's not much use. Well, chase off boys if you've got a teenage daughter, but that's about all it's good for. So he said, I can't do anything. I can go through the motions, but I cannot cut this tree. Not without that axe head. He said, show me where you lost it. Show me where you lost your sharp edge. Show me where you lost that device which gives you power. That ability to accomplish what you need to accomplish. And he took him there, and of course you know the story how Elisha made this metal, this heavy iron, to swim up, and he got that axe head and went back to work. I want to suggest to you that figuratively, what happened is this. Christian lost his power. We might figuratively say his power with God. His ability to do that which he needed to do. And he had to go back to where he lost it before he could do anything. He said, well, I don't know if I'm following you, brother. Well, I don't want you to misunderstand. I don't want you to think, for instance, I don't want you to think that if you've had a first marriage and it didn't go the way you'd hoped, and you sinned, and Another one sinned and ended up ending. And you're in a second marriage now that I expect you to go back to that first marriage. In fact, the Bible would even forbid that. I know that people will say, well, you see, that's proof there that you don't go back where you lost it. You go from where you are on. Well, sometimes situationally, that is, in your specific environment, your situation, that may be so. But spiritually, it is impossible to go forward until you go back where you lost it. Repentance does not mean, Lord, I know that you didn't want me to do this, and I know that you're not happy with where I am, but I'm sorry and everything. Now you just take me where I am, and I'll go from here on. That doesn't work. It doesn't work. You have to go back where you lost it. And if you don't go back where you lost it, if you don't repent and go back to where you were serving God. And again, I don't mean you have to move back to the city. Though I'm going to go through a couple of examples that will show sometimes you do actually have to go back to the physical place where you lost it. But I'll get to that in a minute. You have to go back spiritually to where you lost it, or you will never have it again. Because you can beat away at that tree with that stick, and you'll never get it cut down. And I don't want to go over. I know it's, you know, we just had lunch, and Brother Hancock, he preaches a long time. So I'm going to try to keep it short, and I'm not going to go very long, Lord willing. I'm not going to go over a lot of the things I'd like to, a lot of the examples I'd like to use. I'm going to ask you to turn directly to Exodus chapter 12. I think, though, if you'll read through the book of 2 Kings and you look at the miracles of Elisha, I think you'll find this principle at work over and over and over again. I really believe this is a principle in the Word of God that you'll find in the Old Testament, the New Testament, but it's really not important what I believe. I am certain you'll find it if you look for it in the Word of God. But it's not a popular principle. You see, what it requires is admitting you lost it. How many people do you know figuratively that lost their sharp axe head and they're whacking away at that tree and they're not getting anywhere because they won't admit they've lost their power with God? They're just going on. See, you have to admit you're wrong. Not just, I cannot tell you how many people want to come for the church, and it's, I'm sorry if I hurt anybody's feelings. Or, that probably wasn't the right thing to do. But they're never wrong. One thing I tried to tell my children, if you're not wrong, if you are never wrong, you will never learn anything. Because if you know everything, you don't need to learn anything. And unless you really do know everything, which I'm betting is not the case, then you will never learn anything until you accept that you're wrong, you don't know. 2 + 2 = 4. But as long as you are sure that it is 5, you will never learn how to count. You have to admit you're wrong. Now, I know that doesn't go down easy. I don't like admitting I'm wrong. Some of you don't think you ever are wrong, but I'm telling you, you are. And unless you first admit you've lost your power with God and you're not getting anywhere, you're just going through the motions, you cannot go forward. You can't. You may wonder at first what this has to do with the Passover, but I think you'll see this is the very best, to condense all this into one message, this is the very best example, I believe, of where children of God lost it and had to go back to where they lost it before they go forward. Now look at this. Exodus chapter 12, verse 25. And we've just had the Lord's promise of final deliverance. Said that the death angel is coming. And he's explained what will happen in the first Passover. And he says in verse 25, and it shall come to pass. Now, read this with me carefully, because I had for years read two extra letters into this verse that made me miss a lot. And it shall come to pass when ye become to, not into, but to the land which the Lord will give you according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. Now, it's no doubt about it, when they came into the land as well. But he's not only talking here about what would happen when they were in the promised land, but he was telling them about the next time they would have the Passover, the Lord's Passover. It would be right when they came to. They wandered for a little while. Months. And there's a reason for that, and we certainly won't look at all of it, but if you were to go through it, you'd see that all the way up until Numbers chapter 9, the Lord is giving them many laws that they should live by, that they should govern their nation by. The Lord is giving them the tabernacle, the means of worship. The Lord is providing for them all of the pieces of furniture of the tabernacle. All that took place. And now turn to Numbers chapter 9. Numbers chapter 9 and verse 5. And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at even in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did the children of Israel. They came across the Red Sea. We all know that story. And they had, more or less, I understand there have been some pretty serious transgressions. But more or less, they had stayed upon that path, and when they got off the path, they got right. Did not deviate greatly from the path. Had some serious issues on the path. But they stayed up till now. What I'm saying is we're on not God's schedule, because we understand God, we're always on God's schedule. But we're on the schedule that they were commanded, which of course is God's schedule. But we know that there's a difference between what God tells us to do, which is what God intends for us to do, and sometimes what we do. Now, we don't mess up God's plans. I know that. God knows all about it. You don't mess up God's plans. You don't. God didn't say, oh, no, now what do I do? Because they didn't obey me. But that doesn't mean it's wrong when you don't obey him. He knows about it. It's not a contingency plan. I don't know if you want to call it permissive will or what you want to call it. I words in the English language are sometimes difficult. I've heard that term used. I just know that God knows when we fail and we do not ruin his plan, and yet God intended us to do what he said to do. And we sin, we do wrong. We transgress against God when we don't. Up until now, they had gone on the path that God had brought them, though there, again, had been so many, quite a few transgressions along the way. But now, we're going to have a real problem. Now, God said, when you come to the land, that is, they were still on the other side of Jordan. They had not gone across Jordan into God's rest. Now, I know that we like to think of passing over Jordan because of all the songs, and that's what Grandma believed, and she told us all about going over Jordan, was going to heaven. When they went over Jordan, the first thing they did was they got into a fight. And then one of them took of the things that were filthy, and God punished them for it. All that will not take place in heaven. There remaineth a rest for the children of God, and I don't have time to get into all of that. But I'll tell you that there's two ways that you can live your life as a Christian. You can obey God and be at peace and rest in Him in the midst of the worst battles. Or you can wander around the wilderness till you die. But I want you to see where they were. They were right where God had told them to go. They were ready to go into the promised land. And for sake of time, we won't read it, but you can take my word for it, and you don't have to really do that. I don't expect you to do that. I expect you to go home and read it, but you know, we know that won't happen. What's going to happen here in a minute is God's going to tell Moses, send them out, 12 of them, one from each tribe, to spy out the land, to get ready to cross over into the promised land, into God's rest, in the land of promise. And we know they went, and they came back, and I mean that cluster of grapes was so big it took two fellows to carry it. And they came, oh, it's a land flowing with milk. It's a wonderful land. But we can't go because God can't handle this. I know they didn't say that, but they did. See, there's giants, and they'll kill us all, and we just can't go. Two fellas, Caleb and Joshua, said, nope. Now, all they said is true. It's as wonderful as they said, better. And those people are as mean, ugly, and scary as they said. But God can handle this. Well, the people didn't listen. Now they're brought to the land that God had promised them. They had but just to remove, to pick up, to pack up their tents, everything else, go up to the Jordan River and go across. They didn't go. We know what happened. God said, all right, you're not going to go. You're not going to enter into my rest. You're not going to do what I've said. You're going to wander in the wilderness till this generation dies out. Only Caleb and Joshua that were faithful, only they entered into the promised land. Even Moses, for another reason, we won't get into that, did not enter into the promised land. Only those two men. Now, flip forward with me for just a minute when they're actually into the promised land, and then we'll deal with the time in between. Joshua chapter 5. So they had it, and they lost it when they told God, we're not going. Joshua chapter 5, when they finally did go in. In verse 4. Now God had told Joshua to circumcise. Well, they'd been circumcising. I mean, they'd been circumcising all the way back to Abraham. But I want you to know something. They did not circumcise from the time they would not go in until the time they did. And I will also suggest to you, though the statement's not specifically made here, if you will look through, and
this may take you a little while, so you can have a week or two to do this. But if you look all the way from Numbers to Joshua, you'll find out they didn't have the Lord's Supper the whole time that they were wandering, Passover, the whole time that they were wandering in the wilderness in disobedience. Now they had it right before they lost it. They had the Passover supper. The next day, God said, send the spies. They went and wouldn't go. But from the time that they would not enter in until the time that they did enter in, they neither circumcised nor did they have the Passover. You remember when God said, you've been wandering all this time in the wilderness and you've neither had wine nor strong drink? Well, obviously they didn't have the Passover. They didn't have any wine. He said, your clothes haven't grown old. And they had been getting manna, hadn't they, all that time? We'll come back to this, but just to remind you, God will never leave you. He will never forsake you.
Amen. Amen, brother.
But you'll wander in the wilderness until you die or get right. That's just a fact. It is a biblical fact. You do not have to be happy as a Christian. You have the right to be happy, the birthright of joy and peace and happiness. But if you want to be as miserable as most Christians are, just don't obey God and you will. You'll never be a testimony, except that you're just miserable and you should be serving God. You know you should be serving God. Your life will be pretty pitiful, but God will still give you manna in the wilderness. Haven't you ever heard people talk about the wilderness like it's this place of, oh, wonderful rest? It's a place where you're going to wander until you die or get right. And I think there's a lot of Christians in the wilderness right now, and there's only one way to get out of the wilderness, and we'll see that in a second. So, here in Joshua chapter 5, verse 4, and this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise all the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness, by the way, after they came out of Egypt. Now, all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness, by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. What was circumcision? Well, we know it symbolically separated the children of Israel from the ungodly. Even today, we know that in fact, we are the circumcised not by hands of the flesh. We're not circumcised in the flesh, but we're circumcised in spirit and heart.
Amen.
Verse 6, for the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war which came out of Egypt were consumed because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord. So they wouldn't go in. They obeyed not the voice of the Lord and would not go in. And so they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness till they all died. I don't think that's a good thing. I don't think I like that choice. How many Christians do you know that are wandering around in the wilderness? They don't know that they're saved. And the reason they don't know is they've so grieved the Holy Spirit that they don't have that communication. You know how you know you're saved, right? The Spirit of God bears witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. And you know how you don't know if you're saved, even if you are? People come up, I don't know if I'm saved. Well, if you don't know, I don't know. I'm not going to tell you you're saved if you don't know. I hope you're saved.
I can tell you, if you truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved. I can tell you that for a fact. But this I know, if you've so grieved the Holy Spirit that you cannot hear His voice, then you don't hear the Spirit of God bearing witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. Of course you don't know. God didn't promise you that kind of peace if you're not going to be listening to the Spirit of God. God didn't promise you that kind of joy, that kind of comfort, that kind of assurance. If you're not listening to the Spirit of God, if you so grieve the Spirit of God, of course you don't know. That doesn't mean you're lost. If you were ever saved, you're saved. They were children of God, but they wandered in the wilderness till they died. Now, did God care for them? God gave them manna. Every morning when they woke up, except on the seventh day when they were to rest, and therefore on the sixth day they got twice as much. They woke up and there was, on the dew, there was something they didn't know what it was called. They said, what is this? It's what manna literally means. What's this stuff? And they gathered it and they ate it. And they traveled with a rock. Another wonderful message that I don't have time for this morning or this afternoon. They traveled with a rock from which, when there was no water available, water would flow. I'll remind you that the rock is the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, that's another message for one of your other preachers. God provided for them in the wilderness. God will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. God will not abandon you. Nobody's going to tell you that if you won't obey God, God's done with you. You cannot, if you ever were saved, you cannot lose your salvation, because that means God would have to change His mind, and He can't. And He won't. And that would mean God didn't know what you were going to do when He did save you, and He did. And God won't stop loving you. And God will care for you. Haven't you ever been there? When you weren't doing the right thing and God cared for you anyway? And you said, Lord, I'm so sorry. Really, by rights, I should have just been left on my own. But You love me. Every time they, wandering in the wilderness, it should have broken their hearts when water flowed from the rock. Every morning when they picked up the manna from the ground. They were a people with a stony heart, just like Christians are today. Yeah. Verse 7. And their children, whom He raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, and they abode in their places in the camp, till they were whole, and the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off of you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. Now, what should have happened had they done what God told them to do, and I say should have, I understand God knew all about this. I don't have any doubt about that. I understand. God knew all about the fall of man, knew all about the serpent in the garden. I understand God knew all about the fact they were going to wander for 40 years. But what I'm saying, what they were told to do, is they should have had the Passover. They should have crossed over Jordan and gone on their way. Now we've got this big gap of time, 40 years. But now they're back to where they should have been. Now they had the Passover again. Now they're circumcised. Now they're back where they lost it. Right back there, the very beginning of the entry into the rest of God
resting in His power, resting in His strength, resting in His love. All grown up Christians, like we're supposed to be. And you know what happened? God took the manna away. Now, there was provision, you know, they ate of the land, of the fruit of the land that was already there, and I understand all that. There was no need for it. But that manna, that mercy, took care of them all those years when they were not where they should have been. When they were wandering in disobedience 40 years in the wilderness. Now they're back to where they should have been. It's amazing how God takes care of you. I've been places in my life before I was saved and after I was saved. I should not have been. And by rights, I shouldn't have come through it. And I look back and it scares me sometimes. Not because I think God might have failed me. But it scares me just for a second to think about what it would have been had God not cared for me. I must admit to you there are things that I have done before and after I was saved that I should have suffered for a whole lot more than I did. But God's merciful. But in the midst of God's mercy, wandering in the wilderness, don't think for a moment that you're serving God. Don't think for a moment it's okay because God does not abandon you. Don't think for a moment it's all right because God will care for you. It is not all right. The children of Israel squandered 40 years of service to God. I know people that are disciplined from the Lord's church. They don't want to go back because they'd have to admit they were wrong. What they want to do is say, Lord, you know all that's behind me. And 20 years of misery, I'm done with it. Because you can get tired of wandering in the wilderness. What they want to do is say, Lord, I'm sick and tired of this. Let me just serve you now. But I tell you that you cannot get it back until you go back where you lost it. Amen. You're going to have to go right back to that church. Amen. And get right. I mean, you know, I know that we're pretty sophisticated today, and I know that, you know, there's all kinds of silly fellows running around. They're probably saved, a lot of them anyway, and they're just screaming, get right! And you don't know what they mean. But there's nothing wrong with being told to get right. Getting right is the opposite of being wrong. Getting right, if you've been disciplined from one of the Lord's churches, means go back and get right with the church. Because until you do, you cannot. I don't care if you go someplace and you lie to them, or you know, they don't care enough to check, and you get in as a member. You're not a member of that church, and you're not serving God in that church. I don't care what anybody thinks. You're not. You're still wandering in the wilderness and you have not entered into the rest that remains for a child. See, there is a rest that we receive at salvation, which is obvious, right? But the Bible says there remaineth in Hebrews. There remaineth a rest for the children of God. And He talks about them entering in to the promised land. And that rest does not mean you sit around on the couch and watch cartoons. It means that you will find yourself in battle. You will find yourself in difficulties, in storms and torments, perhaps. I think I broke it, brother. Sorry. But you can rest in our Sabbath, which means rest, Jesus Christ. In the midst of battle, amidst the very worst things that will ever happen to a Christian, it's okay. You can rest in Christ, and all is well. But not till you get right. I mean, it's pretty simple, right? If you're wrong, get right. But you know how you get right? You start out by understanding you're wrong. Admitting you're wrong. Yeah. And I don't mean if I upset anybody or I'm terribly sorry if things didn't go well between us. You go to the church and you say, I was wrong. And it doesn't make any difference who else was wrong. They want to wander in the wilderness. That's not up to you. That's between them and God. You are going to stay in the wilderness. You're going to be outside of this wonderful rest which remains to a child of God. You will not be in the promised land here on earth. You'll be saved if you're saved. But you'll wander around the wilderness till you die. Or get right. And it's your fault. The only trouble I have in this world is my fault. What about the president? What about all those people that don't like me? What about all those people that try to harm me? I think God can handle them. And I tell you this. As long as you have your eyes on Christ, you're not going to sink. No matter what the circumstances, you cannot be unhappy. You cannot like things. There's a lot of things I don't like. Loss of a loved one. I mean, there'd be hardships. I'm not saying that you're going to like things that happen. But you cannot be miserable. You cannot be without the joy of God. God, without the peace which passes understanding, except that you cause your own trouble.
Amen.
Well, it's not my fault. There you go. And you're going to wander in the wilderness till you die. I wish it weren't so, but I guarantee you it is. Well, it's not my fault. All right. Okay. It's not your fault, and you're going to wander in the wilderness till you die. That's all right. I mean, if that's what you're going to do, that's what you're going to do. I cannot stop you. But I can tell you that until you go back to where you lost it, until you admit you were wrong and start your spiritual journey back where you lost your way and began to wander in the wilderness, you're going to keep wandering in the wilderness. It might be something so literal and physical as going back to the church where you were disciplined. Maybe that's not the case. Maybe that's not your situation. Maybe it just means going back and acting like a Christian again. I don't know. Maybe opening the Bible. Praying. Maybe it means just going to the Lord and saying, I was wrong. And I need to start from the point where I got wrong and serve you and grow. The unwillingness to admit you are wrong will keep you in the wilderness. It is so very easy to get back where you lost it. God, I was wrong. Now I want to be right. Lord, I am at fault. It's not their fault. Oh, mean people that are picking on me. And it's not the world's fault for hating me. Of course they hate you. They hated our Lord. He'll give you a peace that passes understanding. Doesn't make sense to the world. It's not everybody else's fault. It is my fault. And I need to start where I got wrong and go forward. Serve God. I don't think that's such a hard concept. I mean, maybe that's why preachers, you don't hardly ever hear it preached anymore. You do, but not so often. We've gotten so sophisticated, you know. But I need it. Probably most of you don't need that. You already understand that. If I'm wrong, I just have to go back. The way to get right is to admit I'm wrong and start where I got off track. But I need it. Because I so desperately want God to say, well, it's all right. I mean, you didn't really do what you were supposed to do. And you're really not where you should be. But, you know, you're not that far off. We'll just take it from here. Because we wouldn't want you to admit you're wrong. We wouldn't want you to admit that all of your problems are your fault. You just go ahead and, I know you've messed your whole life up, but just don't worry about it. What are you saying, God doesn't forgive? I'm saying God does forgive. But I'm saying forgiveness. And I'm not talking about that eternal forgiveness, which is our eternal rest. I'm just talking about what we experience here in this life. It's kind of like, in closing, I'll liken it to this. It's kind of like getting your feet washed. Remember the Lord came and washed the disciples' feet? And he was explaining it to Peter. He said, Peter, you're clean, ever quit. So you don't really need to be washed except your feet. You know, they wore sandals back in those days and they walked through dirty streets, didn't they? Clean. You know, they go take a bath, the public baths. By the time they got home, they had to wash their feet because the streets are dirty. You could be clean every whit. And you walk through the wicked streets, the filthy, nasty streets of this world, and you have to have your feet washed. And I tell you this, until you're ready to tell God you're wrong, I mean, just that simple. I'm wrong. You're right. Let's do it your way. You will not serve God. And you will not have that peace which passes on. You'll have it available to you. But it requires repentance and fellowship with the Spirit of God. I don't mean a relationship, because you can't lose that. But you can grieve the Holy Spirit. And that's the only way to do it. I know we try a million ways. Remember what children of Israel tried to do? They didn't want to obey God, but then when they found out it was a bad deal, they said, well, let me do it this way. And they tried and said, well, we'll go in. God said, no, I told you not to go in. You can't go in that way. We'll try anything except doing it God's way. But you cannot get peace. You cannot get joy. You cannot get right. Except that you go back where you lost it.
Amen, brother.